Rendition of the song. I don't sound like they don't. He didn't include the last verse. And then other songs don't include the second verse. I just tried hard to find a song that does all four verses or five to that song. I can't remember. But it's still beautiful. It is well with our souls. All right, we are in the book of Hebrews. Today I'm going to be doing the second part of a sermon that I did last week. Why settle for something less? Last week we learned that Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than Aaron as high priest. Jesus is better than Moses, who gave them the law and who was a foreshadow of Christ. And Jesus is even better than Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish people. Jesus not only came as high priest, but a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. For even Abraham rendered a tithe unto this man. And he received a blessing. And the greater always blesses the lesser. And so Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And Jesus has come in the order as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And not just a priest, he's also a king. Now, it's Hebrews chapter 7. We did verses 1 through 10 last week. Verse 11 says this. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf, the Levitical priesthood. This is a great question. In this question, which most cannot answer, in this question is the pearl. It's the perfect point from the Bible that proves Jesus is who he says he is more than any other point in the Bible, I believe. This is a great question. And at first it sounds like an easy question. But actually I found my easy answer to it at the beginning of the week insufficient. I had to take a deep dive into Scripture. I discussed it with Wendy. I discussed it with Gordon. I discovered an amazing truth from the Bible that I had never truly understood before this last week. Something that I thought I knew, but actually my understanding was quite shallow. I discovered something that was never even taught to me in seminary. A single truth that proves Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, the true Savior of the world. A beautiful little treasure to be found in seeking the answer to this question the writer of Hebrews gives us right here. Why did Jesus not come as a Levitical priest since he was here to fulfill the law on our behalf? Why was Jesus not a high priest in the line of Aaron? Why did Jesus come from a priestly line outside of the Levitical priesthood and the line of Aaron? If fulfilling the law on our behalf was all Jesus had to do to be the perfect sacrifice, Jesus could have done that in the line of Aaron. But he didn't. He came in the line of David. And not from the tribe of Levi, but of Judah, who has no right to priestly order. And you see, Jesus had to do more than just fulfill the law and die in our place. He actually did more. You know this in a way, but the treasure, the pearl of the knowledge probably escapes most of you. It escaped me. You see, verse 12 says this. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Again, if you know the gospel and you know general Bible, there's this quick, easy answer. But there's actually something much deeper and beautiful and amazing when you try to answer this question. Says he had to change the priesthood, which in turn required a change to the law. As far as we're going to go today, I'm not done with my sermon. I want you to take these two verses, the question of verse 11 and verse 12, and I want you to seek this week. I want you to answer these three questions for yourself. Why did Jesus come in the line of Melchizedek instead of the line of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood? What change did Jesus bring to the priesthood? What law did Jesus change? If the goal was to fulfill the law and become our high priest by sacrificing himself, which is all true, why could Jesus not have done this through the line of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood? Seek that out this week. Seek to find the answer, the treasure. And we'll come back to this next week. Let me finish up. Don't settle for less. As we said, we learned Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. As a descendant of Abraham and the lineage of David, Jesus was the perfect man, tempted in all ways we are, but without sin, because Jesus is God in human flesh, fulfilling every requirement of the law for us. Jesus fulfilled the purpose and the meaning of the tabernacle of Moses, which was the blueprint for the temple. That's why the veil was torn upon his death. And in so doing, he fulfilled the role of the Levitical priesthood and even that of the high priest. Jesus became the perfect high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Why would you want to settle for anything less? Because he fulfilled all that, that is why Jesus alone can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. To the Jews, this was a very hard saying. It's a very hard saying still today. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day had corrupted the original intent of the law of the Levitical priesthood. Faith was no longer a requirement to the Jews. It was replaced with traditions of men, which actually allowed them to subvert the Old Testament law, to get around to some of it. And this is what Judaism is about. Which actually makes a mockery of the Old Testament law and replaced the faith of Abraham with a religion of rules and traditions of men. That is why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. You know, people say, oh, Jesus was just about being nice and loving. Have you not read his interactions with the Pharisees? He was hard on the Pharisees who ignored the most important aspects of the law of God. Let's look at a little bit of that. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! How many of you guys like to be called a hypocrite? Nobody? Wow, okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice. People don't want justice anymore. They don't want to talk about judgment of God, do they? The weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. And he's not done. Verse 26, blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Iniquity is another word you could use there. Jesus was extremely hard on the Pharisees because they had corrupted the law. They had corrupted the faith that was given to them by their patriarch, Abraham. Pharisees were all about their religious ways. Remember what they did to the temple? John chapter 2. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these away, these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's not about making money. Jesus was not what the Jews expected of their Messiah. Jesus had no respect for their religious traditions. They meant nothing to Jesus. So this is why they hated him. And they hated him. Proving what Jesus said about them. John chapter 8 says this. Jesus said to them, excuse me, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, the Jews were very religious, even spiritual. But they were all going to die. These Pharisees, these ones he was condemning, were going to die in their sins. Die without the true saving faith. Die and go to hell. How did the Jews get so far off track? How did the religious leaders get so far off track? Well, Jesus explains later in that same passage, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So the Jews had stopped following God as their father, and now were following Satan as their father, not realizing that's what they were doing. Their religion had corrupted them, blinded them. And Jesus tells them they're not Abraham's children. Spiritually, they're not. Since they weren't doing the exact opposite of what Abraham did. He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham believed in the true God, believed in Jesus, whom God Abraham had met and known in a pre-incarnate form of Christ as the Word. The Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God. And the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us as the man Jesus Christ. Abraham met him long before he was Jesus. And he was glad. The Jews weren't glad about Jesus. The Jews were not willing to believe like Abraham. The Jews did not want to live by faith. They had their rules, their religion, their traditions. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, most certainly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the next verse says they pick up stones to kill him for blasphemy. You see, they wanted to live according to their own desires and traditions. According to the corrupted Levitical priesthood that was making them money and helping them control the people. They didn't want to live according to God and His Word. They didn't want to live by faith. They didn't want to follow in the exact footsteps of Abraham. They were doing the opposite. James chapter 2 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that? Then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith alone cannot save a person. A lot of people say they have faith. But their faith does not cause them to act. They believe, but their belief doesn't cause them to live it out. They don't obey God. They don't obey His Word. You see, Abraham truly believed, and when God said go, he went. God says, put your son on as a sacrifice. Abraham did. Abraham obeyed. You see, true saving faith. A lot of people claim to have faith. They can have dead faith. They can have demonic faith. Or they can have the saving faith of Abraham. Only Abraham, the faith of Abraham, truly believing causes us to obey. Causes us to follow Christ. A lot of people have dead faith. It's just up here. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I've said a prayer. Oh, I got baptized. But there's no heart for Jesus. This is the Jews. Abraham was different. His faith was real because he had the works to prove it. We're not saved by our works, but our faith pushes us into the works that God has for us to do. You see, only faith in the biblical Jesus, the one presented that met Abraham before, and the one that came in the flesh and died and resurrected. Only in this biblical Jesus, faith in him can save a person. And when a person has the saving faith of Abraham, that faith will cause the person to follow Jesus and to obey Jesus, to do the works of a true believer. For us today, it's not sacrificing our children. It's not moving to a land we don't know. But it is for us to be his church, to be salt and light, to study the word because he's told us to do so, to be his disciples in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to go out and share the gospel, to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors. These are the things God has called us to. Jesus tells the Jews they're not following the true God. They're settling for something less. They've created their own God, which is against the law. Shall I have no other gods before me? But you can take the biblical God, you can take the biblical Jesus, and you can reimagine them and recreate them into your own version. Because that's easier. Then you really don't have to obey, because your version is more like you. And then you can do whatever you want. A lot of people have done it for a long time. People are still doing it. They create a corrupted version that feeds their fleshly desires. As the Jews said, hey, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but we'll make it where we make money from this place. We'll make money off the sacrifices. We'll make money off the sins of the people. You see, they created a God that was okay to do. And Jesus calls them on it. Well, people are still doing the same thing today. They've created a corrupted version. Corrupted version allows them to have it easy compared to the true way of discipleship and sanctification and being salt and light, wanting to live godly in this life. Because the Bible says if you want to live godly in this life, you will suffer persecution. Most Christians don't want to have persecution. Most people want a very comfortable Christianity. Today we have the same corruption in the churches. Vadi Bachman, he passed away this last year. Great pastor. I'm going to play you a little clip of him here this morning because I listen to Vadi almost every week, one of his sermons. I love him. He's awesome.
My brothers and sisters, oh, we are living in...
I didn't say start. Levi's trying to speed me up. He's got somewhere to go. We're going to just a little, so I think it's a minute and 40 seconds. It's a sermon you can find online. While it's playing, you can take your phones out and take a shot of the screen. I really encourage you to look this sermon up this week and listen to it. It fits us, this little church. The meaning of this little church. It inspired me this week as a pastor. So I really encourage you. But I want you to listen to just the opening line. Go ahead now, Levi.
My brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when the sheep are starving while the goats are entertained. We're watching the church, the very bride of Christ, become unrecognizable, stripped of holiness, void of truth, and addicted to emotionalism, and yet there's a remnant, a people who love the word, hunger for righteousness, and long for sound doctrine. but they no longer fit. They feel like strangers in what should be their spiritual home. The question is, why? Why are God's elect, the faithful remnant, finding it harder and harder to belong inside the walls of today's churches? The answer may be more uncomfortable than we'd like to admit, but it's time we expose it with clarity and courage. Now, one of the most pressing reasons why God's elect no longer feel at home in many modern churches is because the truth has been replaced by trends. What was once a place of deep biblical teaching and unwavering proclamation of God's word has, in many cases, become a platform for cultural appeasement. Churches that once stood boldly as beacons of truth now dim their lights to blend in with the world around them. Instead of confronting sin, many now carefully sidestep it. Instead of exalting Christ, the focus shifts to uplifting self. Rather than shaping the culture with biblical truth, the church has allowed the culture to reshape its message, tone, and priorities.
Okay. Just gets better from there. But it really highlights about us while we exist, even though we struggle. It really inspired me. I hope it'll inspire you too. You see, people have taken biblical Christianity today, taken biblical Christianity and changed it. It is no longer about God, about Jesus. It really isn't. It's about them. They have taken the church and redesigned it. No longer about the Word of God, because that's what the church is supposed to be about. I'm instructed as a pastor to do pretty much the first thing. Preach the Word, in season, out of season. Convince them. Rebuke them. Exhort them. With all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But anyway, they've changed and redesigned the church. Now it's about entertainment. Now it's about an emotional experience, a roller coaster, where people want more worship than they do the Word. But you see, the Word prepares us for worship. Because if you don't know the Word, and you don't know what God is, who God is and what He's done for you, you don't really understand the beauty of God, then your worship is in vain. You worship what you do not know. So no longer about the Word of God, but entertainment. They have taken Jesus and transformed Him. No longer the Holy One of Israel. Nope. Just wait. No longer the Holy One of Israel, the suffering servant of Israel. No longer the Messiah or the King of Israel. No longer the Savior of the world. But one that is unrecognizable to the true believer. And I want to give you, and this is not all of them, this is just the major ones, the new versions of Jesus Christ that the world has created for themselves. So they can feel, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. But a lot of people say that. Or I follow Jesus. But you have to find out which Jesus is it. Is it the biblical Jesus? The true Jesus? Or a new corrupted version of Him. Now go, Levi. So here we got the top ones, and I got a few more after this one. Let me run through these. Mormon Jesus. Oh, the Mormons are always nice people, and they are. Man, you got some of the nicest people in the world. That's why they can pull people in. But you see, they call themselves Christians, and today they're included as Christians, followers of Christ, but they don't believe in the Christ that we believe. They don't believe in the biblical Christ. He's not God. The Mormon Jesus is not God. He's a created being who is the brother of Satan. A Jesus whose death upon the cross was insufficient to save us. The Mormon Jesus, you have to have faith in Him plus your works. Because His death was insufficient. It's not the same Jesus. The Jehovah Witness Jesus, not God. A created being, an angel. Actually, Michael the Archangel in disguise as Jesus. That's the Jehovah Witness Jesus. A Jesus whose death upon the cross was also insufficient to save you. And that's why you have to have all their works too. Seventh-day Adventists are just like them because the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists are basically, they came from the same organization, the Millerites, a cult. Seventh-day Adventists, if you don't, you have faith in Jesus, plus you have to go to church on Saturday. If you don't go to church on Saturday, you're going to hell. Being on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And they have all these rules, dietary rules, and if you don't keep them, you don't go to heaven. So it's not just faith in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists are very similar. Then you have the Muslim Jesus. And they say they love Jesus. You'll hear Muslims say, I'll die for Jesus. But the Muslim Jesus is not God. What they call Allah, Arabic for God, is not the God of the Bible. Allah is one, and He's not personal. You cannot know Allah. And to say Allah is a Trinity, and to say that Allah had a son, is blasphemous. The Mormon Jesus is a prophet. That's it. He's a great guy in Islam, but he's only a prophet. He did not die on the cross, according to Islam. And Jesus is going to be second to Muhammad as a prophet. So Jesus can't save you. Even the Muslim Jesus cannot save you. Then you have the progressive Jesus of many today. A Jesus who's all love, no justice, no judgment, no condemnation. A Jesus who is okay with whatever sin. It doesn't matter. He loves sinners. He sat with sinners, they say. He's okay with sinners. And they don't even talk about their sin because he's just okay with it. So it's not sin anymore. Whatever you want to do is cool with Jesus. He's a Jesus who won't judge you. Even though the Bible clearly says he's the judge. And this Jesus, this progressive Jesus, definitely won't send me or you or anyone to hell. Whew, that's just crazy. Love wins. Everyone goes to heaven. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Then you have the Catholic Jesus. Now, I'll give it to the Catholics. At least they say Jesus is God. And He's the Son of God. They get that right. They say He came and died on the cross for our sins. Yes. But again, a Jesus whose death is insufficient. You see, you need the death of Jesus. And you need to be confirmed in the Catholic Church. And you need the sacraments of the Catholic Church. You need the Eucharist of the Catholic Church. You need the confession of the Catholic Church. You need confirmation of the Catholic Church. Then your good deeds. You have to obey the catechism. When you talk to Catholics, they don't talk to you about Bible. They talk to you about the catechism. Extra traditions that they have come up with, that you need to follow. Go to their Catholic.org, go to their website, and see how much of the Bible they actually quote compared to the Catholic catechism writings. And you need Jesus plus your works inside the church traditions, and then you need Mary and the saints as well. And then on top of all that, even if you are a great Catholic, you still go to purgatory in the end to burn off the rest of your sinfulness that the death of Jesus Christ was insufficient to take care of. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Prosperity Jesus. We all know about these guys. They're on TV. They're on... It's gotten worse. the boldness of these guys. They don't even care anymore that people know they're just money, 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 money. Faith in Jesus, according to the prosperity Jesus, is not about Jesus at all. It's not about sin or salvation, but it's about your wealth and your health. It's about your best life now. Turning faith into Jesus to get rich plan. So people flock to Jesus to fix all their problems and to bless them. That's all Jesus is. There's no repentance. There's no humbleness. There's no becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's all about bless me, give me, because it's all about me. Just like the Jews turning the temple into a marketplace. Then you have the New Age Jesus. This is very popular today. He's not God. Maybe he's a little God, but he's not God. He's just one of many transcended masters. Like Buddha, Confucius. He's just a master of the New Age of secret knowledge, hidden knowledge. That if you seek these masters, they'll reveal to you in time. It's Gnosticism. It's a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Jesus, good sayings, but then it's Buddha and Confucius, and they pick Hinduism, New Age, cult practices, and occult practices. All blended in. You just believe what you want. You wear crystals and trust in Mother Nature and Gaia and all these pagan rituals and witchcraft. And you can even take Jesus so far in the New Age that some are saying that the masters of the secret knowledge throughout the centuries have literally been aliens who have come to show us the way. Jesus was an alien. Now, one a little closer to home. Don't click yet, Levi. Little one a little closer to home for us. Because Reading is the epicenter. It's the epicenter of this corrupted version of Jesus. It's gone around the world, but it starts here in Reading. The Jesus was not God in human flesh. He was just human. This is the New Apostolic Reformation teaching, i.e. Bethel, where most of the people who go to church in this town go to. They're going to a false Jesus. He was just a man in right relationship with God. He wasn't God. Now they'll say, oh yes, he was God. He's God. But when he became human, he emptied himself of his divinity. He was just a man. He emptied himself of his divinity. He stopped literally being God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything he said before Abraham was, I am. He could see men's hearts. He could see their thoughts. He could walk on water and break the laws of physics. And he did things that only God can do. He forgave sin. And he healed people to prove that he can forgive sin. And then he died in our place and resurrected as he said he would. He was God in human flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. Not a man, but a God as man. But that's not what they teach. He was just a man. And guess what? Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? Sanctification, it has the image of Christ. Aren't we supposed to follow our master? Well, you see, what the Jesus they teach over there is just a man in right relationship with God. Well, if he can do it, we can do it. And that's what they strive to do. They don't strive to fall in love with Jesus and follow Jesus and serve Jesus. No, they're trying to be like Jesus. They have to do the miracles. Jesus did miracles as a man in right relationship with God. Well, then I should be able to do miracles if I have a right relationship with God. That's why when you run into the people out here from Bethel, they want to pray and see if they can have a miracle done in your life. They don't want to come and share the truth of the Word of God with you. They don't want to share the gospel with you. They're wanting to be do miracles because they're following a false Jesus. And people get upset with sermons like this because I'm condemning other people, I'm judging them. Well, actually, the Word of God is. I'm just sharing with my people the truth. And we got a major church in this town teaching a false Jesus. People are trying to be like Jesus and actually better than Jesus, because that's what they also teach. We can do greater things. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I did. So they're trying. They're trying to raise the dead. They're trying to turn water into wine. They're trying to do all these things that Jesus did, and they can't come up with anything. So they're manufacturing miracles, gold dust and angel feathers and gem manifestation. And they have all these stories of healings, but no documented evidence. And they're all about money, too. You should listen to their, when they take the tithe over there, and it's a tithe. And again, New Testament church, there is no such thing as tithing anymore. That's part of the law. We're not under the law. That just triggers the question I asked you in verse 11. There's a hint there for you this week, but I'm not going to give it to you. Tithing is not under New Testament church. We're to be grateful givers. Support the church and the cause of the church, the ministry. We're not under the tithe. But they take tithes over there. And they say terrible things. And it's all about if they give to God, God's going to give them a whole bunch of money back. It's also the prosperity gospel. Their Jesus is a false Jesus and a prosperity Jesus all wrapped into one. Okay. Today, people despise the biblical Jesus, so they've created all these other Jesuses. I hope you don't despise Jesus in any way, because people have been doing it forever. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised, rejected by men. Then, now, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Next slide, Levi. You see, this is probably my favorite image of Jesus. You see the weight of the world. You see just what he was under. Because he was fully human. He had to experience everything we do. And he was coming to save the entire human race and deal with sin. And he had Satan and his forces up against him. I mean, I just see this weight, this burden that he freely took upon himself to do the Father's will and to save us. It's an amazing picture to me. God, who became flesh, lived as one of us, experienced everything we do in this life, but without sin. Jesus, who had the burden of the world upon his shoulders. When I look at this picture, I see the Jesus who wept over a city who would reject him. I see the Jesus who came to save that which is lost, but many who are lost don't want him. I see the Jesus who saw the individual sinners, the woman at the well, little Zacchaeus, up in the sycamore tree. I see the Jesus who touched the lepers before healing them. I see the Jesus who taught the disciples how to pray. I see the Jesus who shed great drops of blood under the weight of his task given to him by the Father. I see the Jesus who would suffer the worst treatment and death to save us. the Jesus who was raised from the dead because he is God in human flesh. I see the Jesus that found me, found you. We weren't looking for him, but he found us. The Jesus we have faith in because he gave us our faith. The Jesus that saved us because he is God and we are not. The Jesus we want to be like, not in being a miracle worker, but in the love and the mercy and the compassion and the truth of who he is. I see the Jesus who one day will take us home. I don't want a different Jesus. I want the one given to us in the Bible. That's the perfect one. That's the good one. He's enough for me. To have him is to have everything. But today, many want a corrupted version of him. A Jesus who allows them to sin and live for themselves. But sin is the one thing a person cannot hang on to. How can we hang on to our iniquity when it was laid upon him? Come on up, team. Isaiah 53. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the biblical Jesus. To follow the biblical Jesus is not to have one foot with him and one foot in the world. It's not about you. It's no longer about us. It's about him who lives in us and through us. It's about being his church. It's not about attending church once in a while or it's being the church. It's about being a servant, a slave to the one who came and died for us, the one who saved us. The one who calls us to repent and seek him. To pick up our cross and die to self and follow him. To be transformed by him. Not for our glory. Not so people look to us and think we're so awesome. But to see him and look to him. I don't want people looking like me. I want them to look like him. The Jesus who calls us to humble ourselves. Not to seek our own interest. Life is not about us, but to seek what is above, what is eternal. To be his church, not to come to be entertained, not to replace the word of God with worship, but to be taught the word of God, to be disciples, to be equipped so we can point people to the true biblical Jesus. Because they might be believing in a false Jesus. And that false Jesus they believe in is not going to save them on that day when they say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they're going to give their excuses why they should get in. And he's going to look to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, they didn't know the biblical Jesus. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for a corrupted version. Be a true follower of Jesus. Have a true relationship with him. Not simple church attendance, good works, but a day-by-day walk with him as your Lord, Savior. Click one time, Levi. This was a hard saying. It's still a hard saying for people. But this right here, the biblical Jesus is saying, I'm closing the door on all those false Jesuses. I'm closing the door on all that spirituality. I'm closing the door on all those faith systems out there, all those religions. There's only one way. And it's found in Jesus Christ of the Bible. Don't settle for something less than the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Because if you do, you'll miss out on the greatest gift ever given to us. Eternal life in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, I am so sorry, as I'm sure most people in here, if not everyone in here, of those false versions of Jesus. And at one time, we probably, many of us probably believed in one of those versions. Maybe it was the religious Jesus. I didn't go over that one. Where you just you go to church, you say a sinner's prayer, you get baptized, and you go to church, and you're good. That's the religious Jesus. Religion didn't help the Jews, and it doesn't help people today either who are religious. Lord, we have believed in false versions. We have believed in things not in Your Word. I ask You to help us to repent of that, turn from that, and seek the biblical Jesus. Seek You through the Word that is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I ask You to help us to fall in love with You and not this world. You died for us. You loved us first. Help us to follow You and love You as You deserve. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and we'll sing one last little song. We'll go home.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light, it was up to me. To make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I was only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. Cause all that really matters, delivering the truth to the ones I love, was my life the proof that there is only one. Name will last forever. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And we dust.
Amen. Amen. Before you go, I need Master Chief Denham to come on down here. Master Chief, right? Top enlisted. High as you can go. Trevor is in the Coast Guard. He's also a police officer, but he's at the Coast Guard Reserve, but he's been activated. He's leaving today for the Middle East. Where things going on with Iran right now, there's where he's going. Now, he's going as a Master Chief. But first and foremost, he's going as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is in the Coast Guard, who is a Master Chief. And God does equip men and women to go in places like this. He teaches our hands to do jobs that many don't want to do. And so before Trevor goes, I would like for us to come around our brother in Christ and pray for him. So, Master Chief, if you don't mind, if you guys can come on down, who would like to come down? Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up Trevor to you today, our brother in Christ. I ask you to pay the closest attention, Lord, to his well-being and to his family as he goes out. Lord, I ask you to pave a way for Trevor to serve, to protect, to defend not only his nation, but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he puts on his uniform and he steps into the gap and he steps into that role of defender, protector, I ask you to give him the ability to be light and salt in that dark world. I ask you, Lord, to give him strength and faith. And Lord, I lift up his family to you. I lift up his children. I ask you to help them trust you with their father being gone. I ask you to strengthen them. Lord, I lift up Marissa to you as she takes the load of being in charge of the house and the children. As Trevor is gone, I ask you to strengthen her. I ask you to let her know that we are here for her. And that let Trevor know that we will be here for his family as he is gone. And we will continue to pray for him and them. So, Lord, we just put Trevor into your hands. There's no greater place to be in your hands. You have called him to this time. Let him go forth as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a Master Chief in the United States Coast Guard, and serve our country well and serve you well. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, as we're down here, let's break. Yeah, go home. Team Jesus on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.